I haven't unpacked my printer, so I'm reading off the computer. Okay, good morning. It's a great privilege to be able to unpack God's Word with you today. Now, put up your hands if you remember the amazing story about Stephen Bradbury. Has anyone heard of Stephen Bradbury? Oh, yes. Okay, good. So, I'd like to take you back to the 2002 Salt Lake City Winter Olympics. Does anyone remember what he did?
He was good enough to get in the grand final for the short course speed racing.
Yes, I think it was 1,000 metres, yeah. So, I'll tell you the full story because it's actually even more impressive than you think. So, most people will remember that he won gold when a bunch of his competitors fell over in the final race. But I'll tell you actually how he got there as well, because it actually adds to it. So he won his heat convincingly. So he was obviously a good skater. Then in the quarterfinals, when only the top two people would progress to the next race, he actually came third. So that's not even in the finals yet, it was the quarterfinals. However, he was ultimately still able to progress as another athlete was disqualified for obstructing another racer. And so even though he came third, he actually managed to go through to the next race. And we're not even in the finals yet. Now we're in the semi-finals, and he was in last place. However, three racers all crashed, allowing him to take first place and progress to the final. And then in the final, all four of his competitors crashed out on the final corner. The final corner, while jostling for the gold medal, allowing him to pass them and take the win. And if you've got a computer at home, you can go and look up the video. It's incredible. Just seeing him skate through it, just very memorable. What a story. And in fact, the unusual manner of his victory sort of made headlines around the world, I assume. And Bradbury's feat has actually entered the Australian colloquial vernacular in the phrase, doing a Bradbury. The definition I have here is an unexpected or unusual success. And it's in the second edition of the Australian National Dictionary that was published in 2016. So this morning, before we start looking at God's Word, I want to ask you, if you were Mr. Bradbury, would you have been proud of your achievement?
Yes.
Yes, but there was a pause. And because, you know, it was an unusual way. And, you know, four competitors in the final race crashed. And he sailed through. The point I want to make is that being proud of something, having pride, is complicated. Pride is not that simple. Is that victory something he can be proud about, or is it something to just sort of shake your head and smile and throw your arms up and just say, "Oh, I've got a gold medal"? From my basic reading on the internet, I haven't done a lot of research, but it appears that from the semi-finals onwards, Mr. Bradbury adopted the deliberate strategy of cruising behind his opponents in the hope that they would crash. So was this therefore a tactical gamble that was strategic genius? You know, recognizing on the day, everyone's just a little bit, it's just a bit dangerous here, crash seems likely, I'm gonna hang back. So was it strategic genius, so he could be justifiably proud of it, or was it that he just did a Bradbury on the day? And, you know, having that gold medal around his neck, was that something he could be justifiably proud of? So pride is a complicated thing. And that's what our sermon's on. There are some things in life we can and should be proud of. I'm proud to be the father of three wonderful children and the husband of Rachel. So that's something I'm justifiably proud about, I think. I'm also proud of my front lawn when I have got the edges perfectly straight and it's all cleanly mown. But even that can be complicated, because I think that pride that sort of compares itself to other people is potentially not a good form of pride. So where I used to live before we moved, there's a new sort of estate of wonderful brand new houses, and more than most other places in Sydney, people seem to take care of their front gardens really well. So you can walk around there and everything looks perfect. But if I've just done my lawn and it's looking nice and straight, and I go for a walk around the new estate part of the suburb, and I start feeling jealousy or bitterness, or, oh, that person must have too much time on their hands to be able to get that lawn looking better than mine, you know. Or look at them, they've got the couch grass. It's not the buffalo or the kikuyu, it's the nice soft couch grass, you know. How can they possibly have got that lawn looking so good? I think that's a bad form of pride. So pride is not necessarily a bad thing, but it is complicated, and certainly excessive or misplaced pride is a problem. So today's passage that I'm going to be preaching on is from Romans. And if you're new to this part of the Bible, that's one of the books in the New Testament. It was written by Paul, who wrote several other books in the New Testament, probably around 57 AD. And this is after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension to heaven. And Paul was writing to the church in Rome, which was made of both Jewish and Gentile believers. So we're going to look at chapter 12, but in chapters 1 to 11, what's happened is that Paul has explained the Christian faith in detail. And now in this sort of main section of the letter, he's focusing on various areas of day-to-day living as a Christian. In the verses just before today's passage, so I'm starting at verse 3 of chapter 12, in the verses just before, Paul has explained that God owns everything, including us, and has urged the believers, he's urged the believers in Rome to present their bodies as a living sacrifice to God. So present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. And he's urged his audience not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. So give your bodies to God as a living sacrifice and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to this world. And so we come to verse 3, where he says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Now, Paul has talked about not conforming to this world, being transformed by the renewing of the mind. Does it surprise you that after he's made these big statements, that he then goes to talk about pride? Because I would have thought maybe he would have talked about love or truthfulness or something else. I wouldn't have immediately gone to pride as the sort of application that he goes to first. But when you think of it, I actually think that makes sense, because pride is rather close to loving God with your whole heart. Because I think pride, after all, is at the root of sin. It is this idea that we're going to reject God's rule for us. We think we know best, and we're going to set ourselves up as rulers. And so he turns to pride. And before I go into a sort of a close reading of this passage, I just want to make the point that I don't think Paul is saying we ought to think of ourselves as dirt. He's saying not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. I think Paul's message elsewhere in Romans is consistent with humans being of great worth. If you check out chapter 8, we see that we Christians, believers in Jesus and God, are adopted as God's children and are heirs of God. And he also writes that God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And so I reckon Jesus dying on the cross for me and Jesus dying on the cross for you is amazing evidence of our worth, right? So it's not saying that we're dirt, it's saying we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. Now, a great many people in our world suffer from depression and other mental illness, and depression's a terrible thing. It can make people feel worthless, it can sap you of the joy of life. And I'm sure the Bible has a lot of things to say about people who are going through depression, and a lot of comfort and advice and help. But I don't think this passage is directed for people suffering from depression. It's directed at people who have an excess of pride, people who are conceited or puffed up or haughty, self-important, boastful, and embroiled in all the conflict and drama that goes along with that. So, how can we unpack this command to think of ourselves with sober judgment? Well, I think we see it in the words around it. And so today I'm going to go through it bit by bit. And I'm going to do a close reading of this section of Romans. Firstly, I'm going to look at his comment at the start of verse 3. If you have your Bibles, you can look along. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you. So I'm going to look at that comment first. Then I'm going to look at the main part, which is do not think more highly than you ought to think of yourself, but to think with sober judgment. I'm just paraphrasing here. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And then I'm going to look at the next part, which talks about us being one body. So firstly, Paul prefaces his command about humility with the phrase, by the grace given me. So what does this mean? Well, I think it's referring to his apostleship. And right now I'm just going to read out part of Acts chapter 9, which is, as you might have guessed, the amazing recount of his meeting with Jesus. So here we go. It's on page 893 if you want to follow along with the Pew Bibles. This is Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He asked, Who are you, Lord? The reply came, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. He answered, Here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he's praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. So I think that's what Paul's referencing here, the grace given to him, in that Jesus chose him, commissioned him, transformed him, and sent him out to tell the gospel to the Gentiles and also to Jews. That famous moment on the Damascus Road is what he's referring to. And by using the phrase, by the grace given to me, I think Paul is modelling humility for us. He's modelling the opposite of pride. He's saying that he's only writing to the Romans, telling them what to do, because he has authority that was given to him by the grace of God. It wasn't something that he earned or deserved. Now, some of you might know that my day job is I work as a GP, and it's an amazing job. And in the privacy and confidentiality of the consultation room, people will tell you private things about themselves, about their health, their mental health, their relationships. And I think doctors need to be very careful not to get puffed up by that kind of elevated, respected position they hold. And for me, I have a similar kind of thing to Paul, because I know that the only reason I'm a doctor, the only reason I'm where I am, is because of a gift, something that was given to me that I didn't earn. And that is that I had a family that could afford to send me to med school and could pay for me to get into med school straight out of high school in one of the few spots that the university offered that was the more expensive full fee paying spot. And so around me that I had lots of friends who were didn't come from an advantaged backgrounds, who had got there through their intelligence and all their efforts. And yes, I had to pass exams. Yes, I had to do well. But they did better. And I always had that in the back of my mind that I was there as a gift. And although I still have to be careful not to be prideful in my job, I do remember that the only reason I'm where I am and the only reason I get to wear the stethoscope and help people is, yes, I had to pass the exams, but because I was given this opportunity when I was younger, which was a gift to me. And I think in the same way, Paul is humble in the sense that he knows that the only reason he's writing to the Romans, rather than continuing on in his career as a Pharisee, where he was missing the point entirely about Jesus' grace, is because God chose him. And so that is what he's talking about when he talks about the grace given me. Okay, so now we come to the next part, the main section of our sermon, which is, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. When I was reading this, I actually found this passage quite a difficult passage to understand, but I thought this part is so simple, it's so blunt. Paul is just laying it straight out there. He's saying to people, not to be, to think more highly of themselves than they ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. And I can't really rephrase that any better. It's a really blunt, powerful challenge and command to us all. And in case anyone reading that letter or hearing it being read out in the Roman church thought, oh, maybe this doesn't apply to me, he's even made it even more obvious because he said, I say to everyone among you. He has actually directed this command to everyone. If you read other parts of Paul's letters, you know, he says, we should do this, we should be like this. But in this section, he specifically said, everyone. He's pointed the finger at the whole audience. And so it really is a strong command. And I think the same thing is happening to us today. I think that God is asking me and he's asking you the question, have you thought of yourself with sober judgment? Is there any pride or hypocrisy in your life that needs to be stamped out and repented of? Now, the command is issued along with this statement at the end, which caused me a lot of difficulty when I was preparing the sermon. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, and to think with sober judgment instead, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And there are different interpretations of what this might mean in some of the resources I looked at. But I think he's referring to our common Christian faith, that faith we all have in God and his saving work in Jesus, if we call ourselves Christians. So what he's saying is, he's saying that we should measure ourselves against this faith. When we consider that we were dead in our sins, that we were sheep gone astray, that we were heading towards hell, that we were saved by the grace of God, something we didn't deserve, I think this offers the right perspective to evaluate ourselves with sober judgment. I read one commentary that said, when we see ourselves in the perspectives of God's mercy, in the honest and unflattering light of the gospel, as taught in some previous chapters, we see that we are sinners who have been saved by grace alone, and that all boasting, therefore, must end. Now, the third point I'm going to talk about today is this next section. If you look in the Bibles you've got here, after he says this, verse 4 starts with "for." He says, "For, as in one body, we have many members, and not all members have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another." So this word "for" is a linking word, and I think it ties into this call to humility as well. So there's much in this sentence, and by using the vivid metaphor of the human body, Paul is helping us to understand how, as Christians, we are united by our shared belief in Jesus. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are children in God's family, precious and valuable building blocks in Jesus' church. And this should affect the concept of pride and how we look at ourselves. For anyone who's studied anatomy and physiology, like I did in my training, this metaphor of the human body just blows my mind. In medical textbooks, there is a phrase known as the hypothalamic pituitary adrenal axis. It's a big mouthful. The hypothalamic pituitary adrenal axis. Now, if you were to sit down with someone and spend a day explaining how the human body works, you would spend a decent amount of time talking about the hypothalamic pituitary adrenal axis. And so if you just bear with me, I'll explain it to you in general terms. The hypothalamus is part of the brain, and the pituitary gland is another part of the brain, and the adrenal gland, you have two of them, they sit above your kidneys. And in general terms, these three structures actually talk to each other. So one structure makes a substance that then stimulates another structure to secrete a substance that then stimulates another structure to secrete a substance, which is known as a positive feedback mechanism. And when you read into it even in more detail, there's also what's known as a negative feedback mechanism, in that once a certain substance is made, then this other structure detects that that level of that substance has gone up, and so there it decreases production of the substance it made that initially made the next thing, make that level go up. So you've got this complicated positive and negative feedback system. And I feel like that analogy is a little bit like what we are as the body of Christ. We've got different roles, gifts, abilities, skills, and God has woven us together and made us building blocks in his church so that we all speak to each other. So we all work together and interact with each other. We're interdependent. Or take the ear, for example. I can't resist. The ear. Amazing, amazing. So the sound waves travel down the external canal. They hit the eardrum, and then the eardrum moves, and it then stimulates the three tiny little ossicles on the other side of the eardrum to move, and then that interacts with the inner ear, and that sends messages to the brain, and then you detect sound. And then just say it's the sound of a gunshot or something, or a tree branch break. Then what happens is your brain registers it as a sound, and then it activates the muscles that direct your eyeball and turns your eyeball towards the source of the sound. And then your neck muscles move as you look to what it was that you heard. And then the light rays that come through the eye register what it is you're looking at. It goes through your eye into the retina and back to the brain. It's this complicated, interwoven, interdependent system. And so when Paul talks about us being part of the body, the analogy really links in with this next point about belonging. Because we all kind of belong to each other. In verse 5 in the Pew Bible, it says, and individually we are members one of another. So as believers, we belong to each other. We are united and we work together. One of us might be the eardrum and the other might be the brain, and the other might be the outer ear, which helps direct the sound waves. You know, we all work together. And what I think he's getting at with this point is that when you see yourself as part of a collective, when you see yourself as one member of this complicated, beautiful, intricate body, then I think the place for pride diminishes, because we see ourselves as parts of this glorious whole. Now, the next part of the passage talks about gifts, and I'm sure there's plenty of sermons that could be done about gifts. It's not going to be the focus of today's sermon, except I will say that clearly it says here that we, as believers, we have gifts from God's spiritual gifts, and we don't need to avoid pride so much that we refuse to acknowledge the gifts God has given us and use them well. That's certainly not the case. So we should be proud at times, and we should also recognize what God has given us and use it. We should achieve our potential. And so that brings us to the end of the passage. And I'll go back to Stephen Bradbury to conclude. So pride is a complicated thing. Although, yes, from my basic reading, it sounds like it was a tactical decision Stephen Bradbury made to hang back. In AD 2002, he got a gold medal because four other elite skaters fell over on the final corner. Is that something to be proud of? I got a sort of a general murmur of yes, but not everyone was immediately saying yes. You know, was that just, you know, luck? It's complicated. And I actually think in some ways Romans 12, which I've been talking about, is actually less complicated. We have this complicated question about Stephen Bradbury in AD 2002. And in AD 57, centuries beforehand, Paul was able to write to the church in Rome with the authority of apostleship, because Jesus had mercifully saved him and called him to believe. And he calls us today, I think, to consider ourselves with sober judgment, to remember that we are precious, beloved children of God who will spend eternity with him in his house, but also to remember that we are part of a whole, and that we need to make sure we consider ourselves in light of the grace of God with sober judgment. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us to this church this morning. Thank you that you have made believers part of the wonderful Church of Jesus. Thank you that we all have spiritual gifts in our belief in you, and that we can use them, and we all have different roles and functions. But help us, Lord, not to be too prideful, not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, but to think with sober judgment, mindful of the grace you've shown us in saving us, and mindful also of our great worth as your children. Amen.